And as we go through this series, I encourage you to view this through that lens of Jesus Christ. And it's not always easy to do when you go through the Old Testament, but the Old Testament perspective changes when you know Jesus and you've been reconciled to God through Jesus. But to talk about Joseph today, he has quite a story. Nowhere in Joseph's beginning, as we read this today, do we see a direct relationship with God. But there are some things we know. Clearly, God is preparing Joseph for his future, and his dad, Jacob, had already had an established relationship with God. Growing up in that household and Jacob serving God, he saw his dad struggle and go to God. And then as Joseph struggles, we see him draw near to God through his own struggles. You know, Joseph was the youngest in his family. Do we have any youngest siblings in the room today? All right, there's a few. And I'm not sure if you can relate to this or older siblings, you'll relate to this a little more. But Joseph was treated more special than everyone else. And he was loved differently than his siblings. Now, clearly what this creates is a dissension between Joseph and his brothers. And then Joseph starts to have dreams. And we're going to break this up into three different sections today. And I'm going to start by reading this section. I've entitled this area, Dreaming to Reign. Dreaming to Reign. Let's look at Genesis chapter 37. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 17 to start. 1 to 17. And pray for my voice. Holy cow. All right. So Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan, where his father had lived as a foreigner. This is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended to his father's flock. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. They did things differently back then, guys. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Gabe, in our household, we call that a snitch, right? He was a snitch. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because of their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. One night, Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. "Listen to this dream," he said. "We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly my bundle stood up and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine." His brothers responded, "So you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Soon Joseph had another dream. And again, he told his brothers about it. "Listen, I've had another dream," he said. "The sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me." This time he told the dream to his father as well to his brothers, but his father scolded him. "What kind of dream is that?" he asked. "Will your mother and I and brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you?" But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. Soon after this, Joseph's brothers went to pasture their father's flocks in Shechem. When they had been gone for some time, Jacob said to Joseph, "Your brothers are pasturing the sheep at Shechem. Get ready and I will send you to them." "I'm ready to go," Joseph replied. "Go and see your brothers and the flocks are getting along." Jacob said, "Then come back and bring me a report." So Jacob sent him on his way and Joseph traveled to Shechem from their home in the Valley of Hebron. When he arrived there, a man from the area noticed him wandering around the countryside. "What are you looking for?" he asked. "I'm looking for my brothers," Joseph replied. "Do you know where they are pasturing their sheep?" "Yes," the man told him. "They have moved on from here, but I heard them say, 'Let's go on to Dothan.'" So Joseph followed his brothers to Dothan and found them there. I want to pray. Lord, I thank you for this story, and God, how we can have insight into your kingdom. And God, there are people all over this room that, Lord, you are speaking to them. You are calling them out. God, you may have given them dreams. You may have given them visions. Lord, I pray that we embrace the things that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go to the beginning of the story. What I see God doing in Joseph's life is he is preparing him. And I do believe that God prepares us all for his purposes in the future. King David, he praised God of his preparation from the beginning in the womb. He says in Psalm 139, 13 through 15, he says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb." The acknowledgement that David has here, that since the beginning of his life, God had formed him and was intricately working on him, is a testament to God's involvement in our lives upon formation. I believe that God instills his purpose in our hearts at the beginning of our lives. That's something that God does. And we see that with Joseph as God, he's giving him these dreams. And even his parents, they're all well-meaning, had elevated him above his brothers. That was already taking place. And then all of a sudden, his parents give him this robe. Now, when you were growing up, did your siblings ever get something and you saw it and you're like, "Oh, that's not fair"? And that's exactly what took place here. And so, but God, he is building upon even that. It says that God was giving him dreams and that they were so vivid in him being selected and raised above everyone else. I think it speaks to God's purposes for his life. Might seem a little audacious or maybe braggadocious at the time. That's a word I'd never use, huh, Steve? But he embraced verses like you guys know, Jeremiah 29, 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Now, the key in knowing God's preparation doesn't speak to every moment of our lives. You can be told that you are going to be elevated above everyone else and they're going to bow down to you, and you are going to have points in your life that still stink. They're awful. They're going to kick you down. And the question is, are we going to be prepared enough in what God is calling us to that we are willing and able to look beyond the struggle? Imagine for just a moment, you are one of those siblings. And he tells you that he has this dream where you are bowing down to him. And he's the youngest, right? He is the pipsqueak of the family. Seems a little ridiculous, right? And you would probably want to do everything within your power to humble him. But clearly to me, God is instilling in Joseph that this is something to cling to for you. And he is clinging to it, even if everyone else hears it and hates it. Do you know that what God speaks into your life as a promise will be fulfilled if you keep your eyes on him? That's if you keep your eyes on him. And here is the key, obedience. Obedience is the key that unlocks God's promises. Think about that. Following out what he asks, doing what his word says. Proverbs 16:20 says, "Those who listen to instruction will prosper. Those who trust the Lord will be joyful." That doesn't mean that you're going to escape infirmity. It doesn't mean that bad things still aren't going to happen to you. It is about perspective and how you're going through life. And God giving Joseph these dreams when he was 17 years old, to me, is very fascinating. How stupid were you at 17? No offense, Gabe. My son's 17 right now. But seriously, how much did you not know at 17? And how arrogant were you in what you did know, right? But when God chooses to give you a promise, our typical instinct is, I'm going to look immediately to the fulfillment of that promise. So it's like, okay, Lord, you promised this. I expect it to happen tomorrow. But that's not the way God works. But Joseph, here, these dreams are vivid. These dreams seem real to him. So he is sharing his dream, and that isn't received with universal praise. And, you know, Joseph being that annoying younger brother, maybe someone who's already kind of detestable to his siblings, you know, maybe it was a bad move on his part to just say, hey, guys, check out this dream I had. Because often what God is doing in your life, man is going to reject. It's just man's nature. It's human nature. Not only did his brother scoff at his dreams, but it said, I don't know if you caught this, his dad scolded him for it. It says in verse 10, I'm going to read this again. This time he told the dream to his father as well to his brothers, but his father scolded him. What kind of dream is that? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you? But check this out. But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. So his father started to ponder it. And I'd just like to say, I've dreamed many things, and a lot of them I'm not going to share with you because then you'd think I'm certifiably insane. But imagine being scolded for a dream, right? My dreams are weird, and a lot of them I don't want, but I get them anyways. And it seems obvious that Joseph looked at his dreams as this is a future possibility. It involved his family, so I'm going to share it. Hey, I had a dream about you. And then we read that, you know, the initial reaction even from his father is a bad one. But maybe, just maybe, Jacob started seeking God on the meaning of that dream. God, what does this mean for me? Or maybe he heard it and he's like, okay, I'm going to try and solve this Rubik's Cube and figure out what's going on in this boy's mind. We don't know. But I do know that man has always and will always reject God's truth if they don't consult him. You know, Jesus Christ experienced the ultimate rejection of man, and he embodied truth. That is who he was. We read that in John, the first chapter. It says that he was the Word. He was the truth. It says in Luke chapter 12, verses 51 through 53, it says, do you think I have come to bring peace to the earth? This is Jesus speaking. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I have come to divide people against each other. You're hearing that. You're like, whoa, what are you saying, Jesus? Listen to what he says, though. From now on, families will be split apart, three in favor of me and two against, and two in favor and three against. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Sounds like a mess, right? Could be my family. Yeah. Oh. Now, this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, he's not saying that it is his desire to turn people against each other. That wasn't, he's like, okay, I'm going to come to the earth and watch me mess everything up. That wasn't what he was saying here. He's saying there's going to be those who choose to embrace the truth, and there's going to be those who choose not to. And it's going to split people apart. Following Christ also means that there will be people in your life that reject you. There will be people that hate you if you are being obedient to God. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. It says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it, but you are no longer part of that world. I choose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they have listened to me, they would listen to you. This is the reality that I want us to embrace. If you want to embrace the promises of God, you will need to embrace the earthly suffering. It comes with it. That can be a bitter pill to swallow. People struggle hearing that. However, what I have found is there is spiritual fulfillment in your life when you are obedient to God that you will not find with all the money in the world. And the mistake we make is the moment we face some rejection to question whether or not something is from God, say like a dream. Or we decide, maybe I just keep that silent. Maybe I keep that between him and me. I do know that God is looking for men and women who are sold out to his purposes. And the moment God gives them something, that they absolutely run with it. And that's what Joseph was doing. He was running with God's promise. And that we, if we embrace God's promises and we run with him, then we're not deterred in them no matter the circumstances that we face. And I believe that if we become determined in that, God's promises in your life will be fulfilled, but you need to keep your eyes on him. Because his promises don't speak to every obstacle you face. We're going to go into the next part of our story. We'll call it Act 2. He's disowned. And we're going to turn to verse 18, and I'm going to read 18 through 30. Believe it or not, we're over halfway through the message, so let's get through this together, amen? It says, when Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance. As he approached, they made plans to kill him. This is their brother, and they're making plans to kill him. Here comes the dreamer, they said. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him, and then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. But when Reuben heard of their scheme, he came to Joseph's rescue. Let's not kill him, he said. Why should we shed any blood? Let's just throw him into an empty cistern here in the wilderness. Then he'll die without our laying a hand on him. Reuben was secretly planning to rescue Joseph and return him to his father. So when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing. Then they grabbed him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. Then just as they were sitting down to eat. So they throw him in this cistern, and then they sit down to eat. Seems natural, right? They looked up and saw a caravan of camels in the distance coming toward them. It was a group of Ishmaelite traders taking a load of gum, balm, and aromatic resin from Gilead down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain by killing our brother? We have to cover up the crime. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him over to the Ishmaelite traders. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed. So when the Ishmaelites, who were Midianite traders, came by, Joseph's brothers pulled him out of the cistern and sold him to them for 20 pieces of silver. And the traders took him to Egypt. Sometime later, Reuben returned to get Joseph out of the cistern. When he discovered that Joseph was missing, he tore his clothes in grief. Then he went back to his brothers and lamented, "The boy is gone. What will I do now?" You know, it's obviously traumatic for Jacob, but for Joseph, this is a traumatic descent. Joseph went from dreaming his brothers were going to bow down to him to his very own brothers selling him into slavery. God, that's not the dream you've given me, right? I didn't have that in the cards. Like, I didn't plan for that. And so if we're to put ourselves into his position for just a moment, if what we believed we had was the safety of the family, come on now, who in their families you feel safe in? You feel like it is an open forum that you can share your dreams, you can share what is going on in your life. All of a sudden now has become part of his trauma. The most traumatic event of his life. I imagine he heard their consideration on whether or not to kill him. He could hear the arguments. How do you reconcile God's promises in your life at the darkest moment? To me, either what we can do is we can choose to reject the promise, or it's the only thing that is going to get you through the pain. For instance, let's take his father for example. His father was wealthy. He had lots of livestock. Livestock that was so large that they had to travel around to native lands in order to properly feed them, right? And that determined his wealth at the time. So we can imagine that Joseph, he probably never went hungry. He was always well-dressed. Well, he had a really slick robe. We at least know that. And he never experienced going without. So now he's entering a realm he's never been prepared for. How can you? So I don't know today how much you relate to the story of Joseph. But this is a story that starts out as one of abandonment. And we don't see anything in Joseph's story that tells us he deserves this treatment, other than he dreamed some dreams. So my question for you is, where are you going to turn emotionally and mentally through bad circumstances? Where do we allow ourselves to go? We've talked about some of the worst circumstances today within our own church body, right? And where do we choose to go? We see where Ethan is. Thank God. Holding on to that promise. Not letting go of it. And when these things happen in our lives, we might blame God or we might question him, which I believe can be a healthy dialogue with God. Read the Psalms. Read the things that David said when he was going through trials. He let it all out there. Or we could choose the road where we completely reject everything we thought we knew or give up. Or we cling to the hope of the promises of God. And it doesn't change the fact that it's going to be very hard to see past your current realities. That's why for us today, we can't take for granted the encouragement that we receive in the body of Christ. Guys, don't take that for granted. If you're new here, don't take that for granted. The most important thing about this church is that we encourage each other when we're going through stuff. And that this church, what we do is, we do mourn with those who mourn, we weep with those who weep, and we celebrate with those who celebrate. And that's healthy. And that's why I choose not to take for granted the encouragement we receive in God's house. It gives me the ability to redirect my thoughts, deal with my pain, and focus on Christ. Paul tells us in Romans 12:15, he says, mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice. That is the duty of the church. And I believe that's why the church is the hope for the world, because we cannot connect them to Jesus without it. Don't take for granted meeting together with God's people. That's Hebrews 10:25, Aaron paraphrase version. Okay? Because there's been many times where I have needed that ministry of the church and where I have also provided that ministry in the church. It's just being ready to go with whatever God presents us that day. Joseph, however, he didn't have the ministry of the church. He was completely on his own. It was just him and God. Who's ever been there? You've been there where it's no one else but you and God. I want to tell you something, and this is important for you to establish, because there are many people that are searching for a relationship with God. No one else can forge a relationship between you and God but you. So the church can't do that. The church can't forge that relationship for you and strengthen it. There's usually some kind of event in our lives that causes us to seek the God of the universe. There can't be someone who develops that relationship for you. Now, usually God is introduced to you through someone else, and it may initiate through others that relationship, but it develops on our own in those wilderness moments or the quiet moments of our life. Joseph, no doubt, was introduced to God through his father Jacob, but now he's going through the wilderness. Jesus, before starting his ministry, he went into the wilderness for 40 days to just firm up, get ready, to get prepared. Moses was in the wilderness for 40 years before he really started to be used by God. King David's relationship with God, it developed as a young boy as he shepherded the sheep in the wilderness, and he discovered God on his own that way. So what you and I can do is we can look to these wilderness moments in our life as the most important moments of development in establishing that relationship with God. That's the ground where the soil is fertile. And it's in those moments where you'll find it really doesn't matter if my family rejects me. Doesn't matter if I lose all my friends. If I have God, he is all I need. And his promises are never failing. Do you know God has the ability to provide strength when you are completely weak? And he can bring comfort in a time of absolute calamity. If you have God, he is all you need, and he's everything you need. Listen to Romans 8, 31 through 32. It says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, so he won't he also give up everything else? The Apostle Paul, what he's doing here is he's making the point that nothing can separate us from God's love. God's love is determined by his finished work of Jesus Christ. God's love isn't determined by a promotion at work or a new house or a large bank account. That is not how God's love is determined. God will never leave you nor forsake you. That is something that no one or circumstance can take away from you. That even if someone takes your life, I cannot be separated from the love of God because I have a hope in eternity, and that's greater than anything here on this earth. Your life might be completely turned upside down. And check this out. God can still be in control. Because as long as your heart is drawn to him, he'll be glorified through you. You and I, we can't put God in a box of only having victory of successes in Joseph's life. If he was never disowned or thrown into slavery and he just immediately was propelled into leadership and exactly what his dreams were speaking to. We can't put God in a box of only being relevant in your life when only good things are happening. Listen to how Paul caps this off in Romans 8, 38 through 39. He says, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Church, that is our hope for eternity. And the value of eternity over this life, uncomparable. But we can expect that Satan is always working. And because he is shut out, his goal is to draw people away from God. Back to our story, Act 3, the shortest act of today. We see deception take place. And I'm going to read verses 31 through 36. It says, then the brothers killed a young goat and dipped Joseph's robe in its blood. They sent the beautiful robe to their father with this message. Look at what we found. Doesn't this robe belong to your son? Their father recognized it immediately. Yes, he said, is my son's robe. A wild animal must have eaten him. Joseph had clearly been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes and dressed himself in burlap. He mourned deeply for his son for a long time. His family all tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. I will go to my grave mourning for my son, he would say, and then he would weep. Meanwhile, the Midianite traders arrived in Egypt where they sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Potiphar was captain of the palace guard. Where we see in this story ends, and Brian Stroud, he's here somewhere. Brian, could you just grab my guitar and play? I'd appreciate it, brother. What we see here is, you notice it wasn't good enough for them to just take him and sell him to the traders. He took him. They took him. They sold him. They sinned that way. And then they had to cover up their tracks, so they sinned again by lying to their father. Their deception knows no bounds. And notice how his brothers, they commit this sin of betrayal just out of sheer envy of their brother, and now they're tricking their father. It wasn't enough to commit just one sin. That's the way sin works in our lives, church. That is the way. It may seem that when we give in to temptation, it's inviting at the time. But when sin is conceived, it's conceived in shame, and it demands to remain hidden. And so one sin covers up another sin, covers up another sin. That's how it always goes. And so our natural response to sin is more sin. Without the intervention of the Spirit of God, it never really stops at just one moment. James 1, 14 through 15, it says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. His brothers, they clearly spiraled completely out of control. They want to cover their tracks, and that decision is one that they have to live with for the rest of their lives. There are many of you in this room that you might be living with past decisions. And it feels like a weight that you just can't escape. I am telling you, that is why God sent His Son. Because we can gain freedom from that. The only freedom that I believe we can ever gain in this life from sin is found in Jesus Christ. You know that people who have addiction, they usually trade one vice or addiction for another. That's typically how it goes. And so it seems like that even if we can nip something in the bud in our lives, that we're trading it for something else. And that's why I believe we need Jesus. It was His sacrifice on the cross that it sets us free from a life that is under constant condemnation. That's why Romans chapter 8, and it's the money chapter. I've quoted a lot of scripture from that today. Paul says in verses 1 and 2, so now, everyone say now, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Now, His brothers, they might have to live with this lie, and you can imagine how hard it is to keep up appearances of a lie, especially when it's done in a group. I want you to know that even to put ourselves in Joseph's shoes for a minute, Satan's aim is to make us doubt the promises of God. And I believe there are also many in this room who God has instilled His purposes in you from birth, and yet Satan has lied to you and he's sold you a bill of goods. I want to talk about two lies from Satan. The first is, God won't fulfill His promises. He tries to take your eyes off that and see life circumstances and what it's presenting you today. When the scripture said that Jacob was pondering the dream, I believe that if we seek God for understanding, He will give it to us. But belief in Joseph's death, it led to Jacob believing that the dream wasn't from God, so he probably wasn't seeking God in that anymore. He was mourning the loss of a son. So Satan, what he does is he deceives us into doubting God's promises, and I can imagine that there was a time for Joseph where he doubted the fulfillment of God's promises. He sees himself in slavery, and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, what happened to those dreams? That was a joke. No doubt, Satan aims to do that in your life as well. Whether it's the weight of today's circumstances and they might seem greater than these unfulfilled promises. But God's not through with you yet. 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, for all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ are amen, which means yes, ascends to God for His glory. God's promises, I want you to cling to God's promises today, and I want to tell you where it starts. It's established through His Word. And in relationship with you, He reveals His promises for your future. He does this so many ways. He does this through dreams, visions, words of knowledge, prophecy, speaking through other people. But when God makes promises to you, He also confirms them to you through other people. And He'll confirm it to you more than once. Notice, God gave him two dreams. They were essentially the same thing. And also, when God gives you promises, it won't contradict His Word. That's how you know it's from Him. Here's the other lie. That your sins are too great to forgive. That is a lie straight from Satan. You know, sin tells us we're the worst of sinners. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, I am the chief of sinners, because that's what his sin tells him he is, right? It tells us that what we've done is too great to forgive. It condemns us to hell and it weighs us down. All sin, check this out though, all sin is disobedience to God. So there is nothing that separates you from the person next to you, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So all of us have walked in disobedience at one time or another. God's answer to our disobedience was Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be our offering for sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So what I want you to do today is I want you to embrace God can set you free from sin through Jesus Christ. And God has promised your future and eternity is sealed through his Son. I want you to bow your heads right now. Pastor Kelly, could you come here? We're just going to seek the Spirit of God. Today, you know, it's crowded, which is a blessing. It's a God thing. And I always tell my church, the best time to make a decision for Christ is today. It's not tomorrow. It's not maybe next week. We'll see you down the road. When the Spirit of God is working upon your life, you just choose to step into that and embrace that. And what I believe you will find is you'll find a freedom like you've never felt before. You'll feel a weight lifted. You'll recognize and know that there is a God that is for me. He's not against me. And I'm wondering today if there are those here that say, man, I need to embrace that life in Jesus Christ because I'm tired of this weighing me down. And if that is you, could you just lift up your hand? You're saying, I'm wanting to choose Jesus today. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. You can put your hands down for just a moment. Secondly, if you've taken your eyes off of the promises of God, and you just want to go back to God, return to him, and embrace God for all he is and his promises that he has given you, would you raise your hand so I know who I'm praying for? Praise God. Praise God. What I want us to do as a church body, if you're a believer, I want you to respond with me. If you raise your hands, I want you to respond with me. That we raise our hands to God right now. We just lift our hands to the Lord. We cry out to him, Father God, I thank you, Lord, for each and every person that is in this room. And God, what you are doing in the hearts of us as individuals. God, you can be working differently on me than you can be working on my sister or brother that is across the room. And so, Lord, I just pray that you will pour out upon them, God, that your Spirit will be so relevant to them in this time of need, and that God, they will seek you and they will find you and they will find freedom in you. God, we claim the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, over our lives. God, it is that finished work on the cross. It is that blood that sets us free. And God, we claim that freedom right now. God, take our sin. Lord, your word teaches that you choose to remember it no more. You choose to forget it. Lord, there are people in our lives that will never let us forget some of the things that we've done. But God, you look at us as your child. You look at us as covered by your Son. And I thank you for that. Lord, there is no love that we can find on the face of the earth that is like that. Lord, thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, for promises that in this room today, they might seem unfulfilled. And I say they are just not fulfilled yet. God, we thank you. We thank you, God, that you are unfailing. you are faithful to your word and deed. Lord, there are many people in this life that they are not faithful to their word, but God, you always keep your word. And God, so we, first off, forgive us, Lord, for taking our eyes off of your promises and off of what you have done for us. And God, we just embrace you and the realities that you have established in us and in heaven, God. And we choose to remain focused on you and cling to those promises yet again. Lord, we thank you. Lord, continue to draw us in the rest of this week. Lord, may we not let go of you. God, I know that as long as we seek you, God, you never want to let go of us. Praise you, God. I thank you in Jesus' name.